Let us turn again to the psalm that we were singing, Psalm 110, the 110th psalm, and let us read and consider as enabled the words you will find in the first verse. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This psalm of David is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, although it is a comparatively short psalm. It's quoted about around 30 times in the New Testament. We were reading one of those occasions in the part of God's Word we were reading, and the Lord himself was quoting the psalm in relation to David and the son of David, speaking, of course, concerning himself. We notice in the words in the first verse here, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The psalm is quite clearly, from the use made of it by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, a messianic psalm. A psalm concerning the coming Saviour, giving knowledge and light concerning his glory, his blessedness, his work, and his continuing glory and work to the very end of time and in eternity itself. And we have in this first verse here, four matters I should like to draw your attention to. The first is the Father speaking. The Lord said. The Lord said. And secondly, the one of whom, to whom he is speaking, and that is my Lord. That's David speaking, and he's calling this one my Lord. In the same way as he said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. There is a personal relationship set up here between the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and David. It passes over time and space and occasions, many years before the Lord is to come, yet he can truly say concerning Jesus, he is my Lord. It's a clear evidence of the supernatural and divine nature of the Word of God. God speaking of things that are not as though they are. Thirdly, there is the place or position of my Lord. Sit thou at my right hand. Sit thou at my right hand. When Solomon's mother came with a request to her son, and in order to honour his mother, Solomon had her sit at his right hand, a place of honour and distinction and nearness. And that is where we find the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's a calling and distinction which the Father has in mind as far as his Son is concerned, that his enemies will be made his footstool. A few words then concerning the first matter here, the Lord said. That Lord is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto my Lord. The Father is the one who sent his own Son into this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is in the economy of the three-in-one God, the one sending the Son, as he is the one from whom the Son is begotten eternally. He sends forth the Son into this world. He also is the one who commended his Son peculiarly after Jesus came into the world, being born in Bethlehem and growing up in Nazareth, that he was baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist, and after the baptism by John, he came out of the water and was in the exercise of prayer to his Father in heaven when the heavens were opened and the voice of the Father was heard from eternity, saying concerning Jesus of Nazareth, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Lord himself had made it plain what the significance of this baptism was. At first, John the Baptist was reluctant to baptize Jesus, feeling as he did and knowing as he did his inferiority, his immeasurable inferiority to Jesus. "There cometh one after me whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to undo. I baptize with water," he said, "but there cometh one after me who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So as far as his person was concerned, Christ was infinitely above John the Baptist, for he was God's eternal and unchanging Son. And as far as the work was concerned that they had respectively been called to do, the work was infinitely inferior to the work of John the Baptist. John baptizing upon confession of sins those who came out from Jerusalem and Judea, and they were baptized confessing their sins in the waters of Jordan. Whereas Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, baptizing, calling down, invoking, setting up in the heart the residence of the Holy Spirit of God. John's baptism was of an outward form. The water would, on the confession of sins, the water would be poured over them and go down back into the River Jordan again and be carried away down toward the Dead Sea, ceremonially taking with it sins confessed. But as for Jesus, he baptized with the Holy Ghost. He sat by the well of Jacob and engaged the woman of Samaria in conversation and engaged her heart spiritually, such that her eyes were opened to the one that she was speaking to. And she said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Her eyes opened to her own sinfulness and the dead nature of her religion and her profession of worshipping God. But the Lord didn't leave her there. He gave her a living hope and a living spirit in her heart. If she had known the gift of God, and who it was that said unto thee, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He's talking there of the Spirit of Truth. He's talking of the third person of the Godhead, inhabiting the soul, taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto her, giving a life that begins in the soul but never ends, life that shall never end, forever springing up in the soul, forever setting life and death and blessing and cursing and the life of faith in the heart of the woman of Samaria. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He, the Lord Jesus, when John was unwilling for a time to baptize him, or demonstrated a reluctance, Jesus encouraged him by saying that thus it became him to fulfill all righteousness. He was beginning that day the great work which would of ministry, of going about doing good, of setting his face at last to go up to Jerusalem and there to give himself the just for the unjust, to bring his people to God, to do the work of a priest and to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. That's in this psalm here, verse 4, which is seen by commentators as being the very heart of the psalm here, as it was the very heart of the work of the Saviour. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the point about which the whole of the psalm turns. Thou art a priest forever. Well, he was setting his face at that very time and entering an engagement by which he would offer a sacrifice to God for the sins of his people. And that sacrifice offered by him as priest was himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. Sacrificed for us. And he, having taken that great work upon himself, and the understanding being plain that that baptism by John was an outward, formal setting apart of himself to this great and glorious work, then the heavens opened, then the voice from the Father came, then the Spirit descended from above. Jesus prepared and preparing to fulfill all righteousness by the sacrifice of himself, to become a priest to the Most High God, that heaven was satisfied and pleased and rejoiced, and the door of heaven was opened for a time, and the Spirit was given without measure to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. We find that relationship between Jesus and his Father toward the end of his ministry. In John 17, he begins that high priestly prayer. It's the same theme, it's the same blessed exercise he is engaged in, a high priestly prayer, a fulfilling of his calling as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he begins the prayer by saying, and now, O Father, I come to thee. In that prayer, it is plain that as far as the salvation of his people are concerned, it was the Father that chose them out of a fallen race, the fallen race of Adam. And he, having chosen them, gave those his people into the hands of his Son. And here is the Son anticipating his return to the Father, having fulfilled all righteousness, having won a place in heaven for every one of them. For he had said that to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So the Lord speaking to my Lord, the Father speaking to the Son, the Father sending the Son, the Father commending the Son, the Father hearing the prayers of the Son here in this world concerning the great business of the redemption of his people. The Lord said unto my Lord. My Lord, human and the divine, my Lord. You remember in the account we have of the Saviour that he died on Calvary, and as his body hung upon the tree, the soldiers came and one of them thrust a spear into his side, and thenceforth came blood and water, that it might be fulfilled which was written. John says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. All part of that great plan of salvation conceived and executed between the Father and the Son and the eternal Spirit between them both, the three in one God. And you remember after his resurrection, Jesus appeared unto them here and there in their different situations. Peter, a private meeting as it were, after Peter's denial and denial again and denial again of his knowledge of the Lord, and Peter's repentance and bitter tears, and the Lord finding him and bringing him back to nearness with himself, and questioning him concerning his love. Lovest thou me? And again, lovest thou me? And the third time, lovest thou me? And Peter saying, as before, the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou art the Lord. It's not an empty denomination of Christ. It's not just a matter of some social superiority or a mere form of words, like the Pharisees and the scribes were very good at pretending to honour Jesus and at the same time trying to catch him in his words. He called him Lord. But there were some who doubted. And Thomas was one of those when he heard concerning the coming of Jesus and his appearing to the other disciples. Thomas doubted and said, unless I put my finger in the print of the nails and my hand into his side, that wound in the side of the Saviour from which the blood and the water came, unless I affirm personally these things for myself, I will not believe. So Jesus appeared and continued the conversation as though he had been there, as though he had heard it all and knew the heart of Thomas. When he appeared in a week's time after the first appearing, then he said to Thomas, come and put your finger into the print of the nails and put your hand into the side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Again, it was no form. denying the power. It was a worship in the beauty of holiness. Having perceived the death that Jesus had died and the wounds he had sustained, and representing the suffering that he had passed through, my Lord. And Jesus said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. A union, my Lord. The union couldn't be stronger or more distinct. It was a union forged in the fire of Calvary. And these wounds that Jesus had, which were the confirmation of Thomas, demonstrated this above all, that Jesus had suffered and died for them. It made him their Lord in a way that nothing else would. It was the sealing of the covenant. It was the binding up of the bundle of life. It was the covenant of grace ordered in all things. And sure that David rejoiced in when he was coming to die. Though my house be not so with God, yet as he made with me a well-ordered, a covenant well-ordered in all things, and sure. A covenant binds two people. Even the simplest of covenants bind two people. I will do this, and you will pay me that, or I will do this for you, and you will do this for me. There's a covenant between the two. Well, here there is a covenant. It binds the two together. They're no longer their own masters. They're no longer proceeding along the broad road under their own power and wisdom, which is foolishness with God. But they are united by faith and by the terms of the covenant of grace, sealed with the blood of Christ. Ye call me Lord and Master, and ye do well, for so I am. I've proved it. These wounds speak of that sealing work that I did on Calvary, so that you may well say, you may truthfully say, my Lord, ye call me Lord and Master, and ye do well, for so I am. So David is able to say here, my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. David was in the covenant of grace. David's name was upon the high priest's shoulders and heart. David's name was among those of whom it is written in John's Gospel, chapter 13, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He loved David as his own, and he loved him unto the end. The bond was never broken. Saviour assaulted by Satan upon the cross, in order that these bonds would be broken. And those whom Christ was suffering and dying for would remain under his power. But the Lord loved them unto the end, until he could say, it is finished. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Well, in this stage of the described in the psalm here, the time of suffering and rejection and pain and sorrow and alienation and being numbered among the transgressors was past. For he ascended to God's right hand. He led a little flock out of Jerusalem to Bethany, And there he was lifted up before them, having pronounced a benediction from heaven upon them, and having instructed them to wait for the Spirit from on high in Jerusalem. Wait till you're endued with power from on high. And he went, as we are instructed in the Word of God, he went to the right hand of God. A word of prophecy. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Sit down. That was the promise to the children of Israel in their journeying through the wilderness from Pharaoh's Egypt to the land promised to Abraham, flowing with milk and honey. When they would pass over Jordan, they would sit down. They were to remember that in all their wanderings, and under the heat of the sun, and in the trackless wilderness, and in the attacks from the Amalekites. There would come a time when they would sit down, be strangers and pilgrims no more, having to journey through this hard wilderness. It was like a furnace of fire, it's described as, shaded from the sun by the Lord himself who was with them, guided by him, pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. But there would become, it would always be a journey. They would have a few days rest in the oasis with the 12 palm trees and the plentiful supply of water, but that was not their rest. They had to arise very soon and go back to the desert. And that's the way it was to be until they would pass over Jordan and come to the promised land. Then they would sit down, alas, with the servant, so gloriously with the master. His days of trouble and trial, his days of sorrow as the man of sorrows, his work which was the trials and tribulations of the heart as well as the body, would be over. And the time would come when he would say, even on the cross here, it is finished, and dismissed his spirit, bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, and his body was laid in the grave and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then ascended to God's right hand to sit down. It's the Father commanding him. The Father is well pleased for his work. He has done well in the wilderness. Though Satan wished him ill, though his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, his own people wished him ill. Although the people admired him for a little time, yet they turned against him and cried, away with him, away with him. But now the Father says, sit down at my right hand. A place of rest. A place of distinction. The right hand of God, a place of honour, a place of reconciliation, that the work he did was indeed finished, gloriously, blessedly, in a manner which entirely commended itself to the great purpose of salvation. So finished that not one of those for whom he suffered and died would be lost. They would all of them speak of the Lord as their Lord. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The time would come when every one and every enemy opposed to Christ whether among the devils or among men, would be made the footstool of the Lord, sitting at the right hand of God. That's a very solemn thought. He that sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Well, my friend, where are we as far as this is concerned? Is he our Lord? Is he sincerely, and in the exercise of faith, in the exercise of the grace of faith, and the grace of repentance, and the grace of new obedience, is he our Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. May the Lord add his blessing.